actually from Ezekiel 43, verses 10 and 11, and then we'll be preaching from Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 through 12. But I want you to understand what is going on in this vision that Ezekiel has received, and remember that Israel is in 70 years of captivity, and God is showing them a promise that he is not through with them, and we're going to see some parallels that are just absolutely amazing at what God will do with us today. But if you look at Ezekiel 43:10, he says, "Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities." Now, you got to catch that, or the rest of this vision kind of get confusing. He says, "Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities." It's kind of like going back down memory lane and realizing what they left and what God had intended and but what God has promised that is coming their way. "And let them measure the pattern." Verse 11. "And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple." In other words, you're going to, in this vision, receive the design of the temple and its arrangements, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms, and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll flip over to Ezekiel 47, and today our theme has been the first responders, and the title of the message is Water Flowing in God's House. And we're going to look at what that means. And if you think about it, and I know Wallace Corley is a fireman, he can relate to this, or a retired fireman. Think about a firehouse. If you had a firehouse and they receive a dispatch or a 911 call that there's a fire, now what if all the firemen sat around the table and they said, "You know, yeah, I've been to that house before and they had faulty smoke alarms." And then another one says, "Yeah, by now it's probably already burned up. I've seen that house." And what if they just sat around and criticized the fire? But they never left the firehouse. They had the equipment. They had the fire trucks. They had the fireproof clothing. They had all the training, but they never left the firehouse to affect the fire. Well, it wouldn't be much of a fire department, and it would be a waste of time and energy and money to even have that firehouse. Well, today, Ezekiel 47 is comparing us, and we're going to be able to see that the church house, there is a world on fire around us, and the church house has to affect the world around us. And if the church house will do its part to affect the world around us, then we'll see God move in ways that will blow our minds. And look at chapter 47, and let's start in verse 1, and I want to show you something, then we'll get into our outline this morning. He says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple." Now that's important, to the door of the temple. "And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." Now, we know that God has always had a concentrated place to manifest his presence. If you look in the Old Testament, you can go all the way through the Tent of Tabernacle. You can go into the temple times of the Lord, and then you can bring it all the way into the New Testament time. And now we have Jesus that dwells in the hearts of his people, and we are his temple, but God still has a place to concentrate his presence, even for those whom he dwells in their heart. And it is called the church, and that's where you and I are today, is we are in a church building. Jesus is in our hearts, and we are gathered together in a church building, just as firemen come and gather together in a firehouse so that they can be equipped, so that they can be trained, and so that they can put themselves in the presence of the one who is manifesting his glory, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one manifesting his glory. And so what happened with Israel is every time Israel had the glory of the Lord in the temple, Israel had victory in their nation. Israel had victory in their communities. Israel had victory in their homes. But whenever the glory of the Lord would depart the temple, Israel suffered and would go into captivity or go into bondage to somebody to be disciplined by God. Now, the picture there is the water flowing in the house of the Lord? And if this is a representation of God's gathering place for His people, then is there water flowing out of this church into the community that is around us? Or is it blocked by the four walls? That's the picture we have in Ezekiel. Look at the verse again. He says at the end of verse 1, he says, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Our first point is this. The house represents where God concentrates His presence to meet with His people. He concentrates. Now, God is not limited to a temple or a house or a church house. He's not limited to any of those things. But God chooses to manifest Himself through these places. He dwells in our hearts, but He trains, equips, and prepares His people and meets with His people in concentrated places. That's why even in foreign lands where they can't publicly worship the Lord, they have this thing called the underground church. Why? Because His people have to come together. The Bible says in the first few chapters of Revelation that Jesus Christ walks through the lampstands, His churches, that He is there. And I can tell you today that we have an audience of one, and Jesus is in this place today. He is here today. We don't see Him physically, but He is here today, and He is dwelling in hearts, and He is walking among His lampstands on this planet today called the church. And so who we are here to impress and to please is not you and I. We are here to please Jesus Christ and to give Him glory. We have an audience of one today. And Israel had to come to that place. Israel is in a place of captivity. Israel is in a place of wondering, God, are You through with us? God, do You even care what we're going through? Yes, God's in total control of what you're going through. And Israel had departed from the Lord, and they had started worshiping Baals and Baal God, and all this immorality had entered into their land, and God has took them away and led them into captivity for a time of discipline. But He gives them these chapters, and Ezekiel writes this design before them, and he describes this before them to show them that there's something better coming, and they start a revival right there while they're in captivity. You got people like Daniel and others that are dwelling with them, and from that, years later, from their revival, from their love of the Lord and their love of the Scripture, we have the wise men that show up looking for baby Jesus. Why? Because of what took place while they were in captivity. Got passed down, and it ended up in the hands of the wise men later. So we have the house representing where God concentrates His presence to meet with His people. Secondly, the water represents God and His glory and His Word. And I'm going to have to be real quick here, and I'm going to have to stop myself because it will run out of time. There is an amazing theme, just like there is a scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation, just as there is a bloodline through the Bible, there is a water line through the Bible. Now, we know that the water in the Scriptures is symbolic of God and the Holy Spirit. It is symbolic of salvation, and it is symbolic of His Word. Now, we know that the Word and that Jesus are one, that they're equal. In fact, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh. So we know that He is the literal personification of His Word, because His Word and Jesus is truth together. What He says is truth, and His prophecies came true. Now, here's the neat thing. You can go to the book of John, and in John chapter 1, we see where John the Baptist is baptizing in water, and he says, but behold the Lamb of God, the one who taketh away the sins of the world. And then he goes on to say, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to baptize differently. Then you go to John chapter 2, and we have water again. We have the wedding at Cana, where Jesus, the first miracle that we have recorded in the New Testament that He performed, was at the wedding of Cana, where He turns water into wine. Then in John chapter 3, we see where Nicodemus comes to Him at night. And first, that's been called the first Nick at night, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So Jesus includes the water in John chapter 3. Then you get to John chapter 4, and He's with the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman, He says, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Then you go to John chapter 5, and it's the story of a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. But if he could get to the water, if he could just get to the water, he could be healed. But he had nobody to take him to the water. See the picture? Then you get to John chapter 6. Jesus walks on the water. You get to John chapter 7, and he says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, as the Scripture has said, that's the key. And we're going back to some of what the Scripture has said when we go to Ezekiel 47. He says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I could go on and on all the way through the end of the book of John, and I can take you to Revelation and show you this river, this pure river of life again in Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus and where he says, and the bride and the Spirit say, come, and let him who thirst come and take freely of the pure water of the river of life. You see, the water is symbolic of salvation. You go back to Genesis, and in Genesis 1, whenever the earth, but before it was formed, and the Spirit hovered over the waters, life came out of the waters. He said, let all the living things and the creeping things be manifested. It comes out of the water. Then you go to Exodus, and you see where Moses has been placed in the Nile River, and he's in a basket. He's in a tomb, and he's placed in this basket, and he's floating down the river, and we see where he was drawn from the river, saved from the river, and then his name was called Moses. Why? Because she drew him from the river. That's what the Scripture says. And so we see this theme of this water going throughout the Scriptures. They finally, Israel comes out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. And when they get to the Red Sea, the enemy is behind them and their salvation is before them, but there's an obstacle. The only way they can be saved is going to be by that water, and they don't have a boat. They don't have a hydroplane. There's no ferry. They don't have a helicopter. There's no way away from the enemy. The enemy is trailing behind, but there is a sea in front of them. The very sea that they needed became the sea of their salvation when he brought an east wind, opened up the waters, and then for Israel, the water, the sea, became their deliverance. But for Egypt, that same sea, that same water, became their destruction. See the picture that he has with water, and you'll see it throughout all of the Bible, all the way to the end. And so he gets right here, and they understand. The reader, the hearer of this design, as he's writing it before them, and he's sharing this before them, their hope is coming back alive. They start realizing, we've got hope, we've got hope. And they're getting excited, they're getting revived in their heart. And he says, that water is flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now, here's the key about these verses. The water had to have a source. The water's not coming from a spring on top of a mountain and leaking. And it's not a pipe leaking. It's not a water heater that's out. It's none of those things. The water that is leaking, we got some water heaters out in this room. I know some of you that have the water heaters that are out. And the water is coming up, literally, guess where? From the altar, because the water of life has to spring from the altar. Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary, when he died for our sins, the water started flowing off of that mountain and down that hill and all over the world. It's been flowing all over the world, and everywhere that that water touches, people come and know him, and there is life that is given from the water. And that's why in the book of Revelation it says that even the trees live longer, even the trees have healing in their leaves. For the healing of the nations. There's no nation healed apart from Jesus Christ. There's no soul forgiven apart from Jesus Christ. Healing comes through Jesus. Life coming out of the water. Remember, when a baby is born, they're in an amniotic sac, which is essentially just water. And they're in this sac of water, and they're just in there. You know, like, this is life. This is all there is. They need to be born again. They're born right now in a womb. And they're like, I can hear mama singing. They're having a good old time. And then what happens? Deliverance comes when what happens? What do we get the phone call of? Her water broke. Her water broke. When the water breaks, life exists. And there's pictures of life. You take water away from a plant, it dies. Take it away from grass, it dies. Take it away from a tree, and it dies. Water is symbolic in the Scriptures of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and salvation and deliverance through Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus, with boldness and courage, points back out of John, and he points all the way back into the Old Testament, and he says, as the Scripture hath said. And so we're going back. We're following his finger, and he pointed back, and we're going to some of these Scriptures that he pointed back at. Now look at verse 2. So the source of the water is Christ. That's your point number 3. The source of the water is Christ. It flows from the altar. He says, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around. Now, this is important. Have you ever had a leak in your house? Man, I got to preach fast. Have you ever had a leak in your house and you don't know where the water's coming from? I mean, water showing up in the hall, it's flowing out from under stuff. And then you wonder where it's coming from. What do? You go outside, too. You walk around, you go out the back door or the north door, wherever it is, and you go outside and you go around, and you're looking around to see where's this water going, because I see it in here. It's got to be going somewhere. I need to know where its source is. So the angel takes Ezekiel and he says, let's come walk around the house here. Let's go walk around the temple so you can see how it's working. So he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. Well, that's interesting because it was on the right side, at the south side of the altar, that the water was originating. So it only stands to reason it'll come out on that side. So now common sense is coming together. Ezekiel's like, okay, now I see that. Look at verse 3. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. Now, a cubit used to be originally measured from the elbow to the end of your fingers. That's a cubit. I'm probably a half cubit. And some of you are probably cubits. And so, where are we at? What verse are we in? Verse 3. Okay, measured 1,000 cubits. Now, measurements are important in the Scripture because measurements represent boundaries. Measurements represent all kinds of things in the Scripture. It shows that God is making some transitions, and he's trying to show them something here symbolically. Okay? He's saying they went 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankle. That brings us to our fourth point. Now, this is our application area. How does this all apply to us? Watch this. He doesn't take Ezekiel and walk him along the bank of the river. This water that's trickling under a threshold at the door of the temple, coming from an altar, representation of Christ's sacrifice, running out of the right side towards the east, this water that is coming out is now turning into a river. But it's only ankle deep at first. That's our first point, ankle deep. The ankle deep Christian is letting God touch them a little here and there. Have you ever seen ankle deep Christians? They come into the church to experience his glory, but they don't want to give their heart completely to him in faith. They don't want to trust him with their finances. They don't want to trust him with their marriage. They don't want to trust him with this. They don't want to trust him with that. They just want to come get their feet a little bit wet, sing a few songs, and then go back to life as usual. That's an ankle deep Christian. Notice the angel is taking Ezekiel, walking him through the river as it gets deeper and deeper. Watch what happens next. Verse 4, again he measured another 1,000 cubits. So they walk another 1,000 cubits, another 1,000 elbows to the end of their fingers. And he brought me through the waters. Now watch this. The water came up to my knees. Now that describes a knee-deep Christian. The knee-deep Christian is venturing out a little further into the river. When I lived in Colorado, the Colorado River along Highway 50 runs pretty fast. In fact, Sue Smith's been up there a lot. She knows exactly about this river. But that water runs pretty fast through those currents. And I've done that. I've walked out ankle deep, which is hard to do because it ain't long you're fixing to be knee deep. Because it gets deep quick. And then before you know it, you're knee deep in that river. And I mean, the water's running. It takes faith. You look back, you want to make sure the bank's still pretty close. That's where we're looking back to hold on to our way of living. That's what Israel had been doing. Israel had just wanted enough of God to get their feet wet. And it led them into captivity. Israel wanted just enough of God that every now and then when they sure enough needed him, they'd walk in a little bit deeper, maybe get knee-deep in the Lord, knee-deep in their faith. That isn't what God's expecting. And he's trying to show them a principle here. And see, watch what happens. And the water came up to my knees. So that's the knee-deep Christian. They're growing in Christ. They're trying out Christ, but they still want to know that they're close to land. They got to be able to jump back on the bank. Then we come to verse 4 and watch this. Again, he measured another 1,000 cubits. So there's, here we go now. We're 3,000 elbow to the end of fingers away from the temple, headed east, down the hill. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. Notice he's still in the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Now he's waist deep in the Lord. Now we see the Christian that is close to surrender at waist deep. The waist deep believer is one step away from total commitment and faith. This is a believer that God is answering their prayers because they're really truly trying to grow in Christ. This is a believer that is praying, that is reading their Bible, that is trying God in their finances and trying God in their home and trying God in all the areas of their life. And they're finding that God is faithful and they're finding a certain joy in worshiping the Lord. And now remember, this water represents God. Now here's the problem that we have in our churches today. The problem we have today is a lot of ankle deep and a lot of knee deep believers. And when we have ankle deep and knee deep believers, what happens is the water will dry up before it ever makes contact with anything that needs to hear it in the culture and in the city and in the community that is around us. Now you'll see the principal change at verse 5. Watch this. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. I tell you, when I come to church on Sundays, I pray it's a river we can't cross. I pray that we have to swim in the glory of the Lord's presence. I pray that we are so engulfed and overwhelmed by His presence that it is complete surrender when we walk out of these doors. We don't come to church just to say, I've been to church. We leave the church to say, I'm carrying the church. We need to have so much of the river of the water of life in our heart that we are swimming in the things of God. We are trusting Him by faith. We're trusting Him so that we're not ashamed to share the gospel. You know what? An ankle-deep Christian is not going to go into the world and share the gospel because they're ashamed of the gospel. Because they're not swimming in the gospel. But a person that is engulfed and swimming, total trust. When you're swimming, you're having to trust in the ability to float. I can't float very good. I swim dog paddle. That's about as good as I can do. I'm a terrible swimmer. But I tell you, when I'm in the water, there's one thing that's important for me, is that my head's above it. That's real important. I want to be able to breathe. And I'm depending on that scientific thing called floating. When you're in the Lord, and you're worshiping Him, and you're trusting Him with everything in your life, with every bit of your life. Listen, you're floating in Jesus Christ. In other words, your faith is totally surrendered to Him. It's not waist deep. You're not looking at the bank. You're looking at the waters. And Jesus is the waters. Now notice the effect of these waters. I've got to speed up here. This is swimming deep. That's D on your outline. Swimming deep. Look at verse 5. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Look at verse 6. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. Watch the effect now that this swimming deep water is having. Look at verse 7. The swimming deep water is affecting the communities that surround the temple. You'll see the effect. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. You'll see that in Revelations 22. Very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. Now what sea is that? That would be the Dead Sea. Now we know nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It's a salt sea. Nothing can live in it. It doesn't even have an outlet. And when it reaches the sea, watch this, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves whenever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish. In other words, there's life coming from the river because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. That's what the gospel does. It originates at the altar. It runs down the hill and it affects the communities. It goes to the dead. The Dead Sea represents the dead. It makes it to the Dead Sea and the dead lives. It makes it to those who are dead in Christ and in their trespasses and in their sins, and the dead find life. It made it to me. The water ran into a Days End motel one night through the preaching of the gospel by one man on a television station. And the water ran in there, and I drank of the water, and I've never thirsted again since I drank from the pure river of life. And there's healing in its leaves, and I return every day back to the gospel, back to the Lord, and back to my faith, and I find healing for my soul, and my soul will never die, and I will live for eternity because I have drank of the water of life. And in Revelation, these trees never die. It's interesting. He says in verse 10, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it. From Engedi to Engleim, they will be places for spreading their nets. Look at the fruitfulness. The church, when the glory of God is manifested in the church and His presence is concentrated in His church will get filled with the Lord, filled with His truths, filled with His principles, and they'll be swimming in His glory, and they'll walk out of the church, and they'll change the people that are around it, and people will fish. In other words, the picture there is it's a place of life-giving answers, life-giving hope. Are you giving life-giving hope wherever you go? Because that's what Jesus died on the cross for. And I'm hurrying. Look at verse 11. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. A swamp and a marsh is the picture of something that refuses to be given that life-giving water. It remains nothing but a swamp. What happens in a swamp? You sink and you can't get out. The Bible talks about how we are lifted up out of the miry clay in Jesus. Those that want to remain in the swamp and refuse to be healed by the waters are given over to salt. Same picture of whenever Sodom and Gomorrah, whenever Lot's wife looked back, and that was close to the Dead Sea, and she looked back into Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Some people refused to believe. Verse 12, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. I want to tell you, there's some righteous trees in this room right now. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Jesus is the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. And that gives us our last point, and number 5. When the church begins to flow like a river into the community, people find life in Jesus. You know, God has to fix the church house before he can fix the White House. Think about that. Because the problem with the White House is linked to the problem with the church house. We get things right in the church house, God will take care of the White House. He's got it. Let's worry about the church house, and let's leave the White House with God. And we'll see this nation change overnight. I pray this message, the Lord spoke this one to my heart. And I pray he's speaking this same message to the heart of every preacher in the United States of America. And we've got to get serious about letting the water flow from the sanctuary. The White House is one place, and our country is affected by that one place. The decisions that are made in that White House affect every single one of us. Every one of us are affected, negatively or positively. Also, the church house affects every individual in this nation, positively or negatively. If we leave Jesus dammed up at the threshold, if we got a dam built at the threshold of our doors out here and we don't let him out, you'll see what's happening in this country continue for years to come. But if we'll let him out, if it hair lips the king, doesn't matter to me. If we'll let him out of this place and we'll start sharing Jesus and we'll start living for Jesus instead of being ankle deep, swimming deep, we'll see this country change. You know why? Because God will react to the repentance of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the principles that are taught in your word. God, we thank you that your word is inerrant, that your word is indescribable, that your word, Lord, carries themes and patterns for us today to learn from you. And God, I pray today, Lord, that in this place, Lord, where we have been ankle deep, that, Lord, you would forgive us of that. God, that we will start running down the river. That we'll start diving down the river. That we'll go into the deeper waters. That we'll plunge into the swimming deep waters of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that we will be so filled with Jesus Christ that wherever we go, people have life touching them. And it brings them to a decision just being in our presence, as hearing us share our testimony without shame. Paul could say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes, be it Jew or Gentile or Greek." It's forever, everyone, whoever believes. Paul said that because his heart was overwhelmed with seeing the healing that was in the gospel. He saw lives changed. He saw marriages brought together. He saw people that were addicted to alcohol in their day or all these other Baal gods or anything else that they had brought with them through the years. He saw them being healed by the gospel. And God, we have the healing agent not only for individuals but for our land. And Lord, I pray that at Mount Sylvan, if there's a dam built at the threshold, Lord, that we will knock that dam down. And Father, that you would be able to flow from this place into this community. Lord, do send a revival as only you can. In Jesus' name.